As we reflect this morning on the final verses of the first chapter of the Bible, this is not a section of Scripture that is to be overlooked and just read and glanced over. There are some very significant things being said here in this opening chapter that connect us with the unfolding story throughout the Bible. This morning I want to speak on the message title for the sermon, which is, "It is Finished." Would you say that with me? It is finished. And that statement is true of the final day of creation. We are in day 7 of the opening of Scripture, and God has, in a sense, worked. He's worked marvelously. He's worked beautifully. How can you make something out of nothing? So he's worked mysteriously. He's worked profoundly. He has created masterfully. He is not to be glanced over through the work of his hands in creation, but he is to be marveled at through his creation. Like the finest of Rembrandt paintings, you will stand back and you will behold and you will marvel at what was created. And it makes the creator of any work stand out all the more. And so here we are at day 7. And we find, just by a simple reading of the text, that this is a unique day. This is a different day. On the first 6, God worked. Here on the 7th, God is resting. No more work to do in creation. It is finished. And so Moses writes at the end of chapter 1 and says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and morning the 6th day." Second chapter opens up, "Thus," in the summary, "thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that had been done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." It's just by surface reading, it's a unique day. It's a holy day. And the sense there is that day is different than the other days. And that's the thing about one of the elements about holy. You know, sometimes I think we hear the word holy, and at least I'm knee-jerked to the idea of moral perfection. You know, "You haven't been very holy this week," says the stern preacher to his flock with a long bony finger. "You haven't been very holy." And then there's 4-3 of them pointing back. And the truth is, neither have I been very holy. And so while the word captures an essence and a feel of moral perfection, it's not the limit of holy. The scriptures tell us that God is holy. Is he morally perfect in all of his ways? That's a question for you?
Yes.
Yeah, so you can jump in there at any time. Yes, it is. Amen, brother. Preach it. Something. I don't care. Feel free. And so it's not limited to that. God is holy. Holy, holy, the angels say in Isaiah 6. There is a sense there where God is other than everything that is. He's in a class by himself. He's in a category that is beyond our wildest imagination. He is a person who is different than we are. Although we are made in his image and likeness, God is other than everything there is. You cannot categorize him. You cannot box him in. You cannot figure him out. He's other. He's holy. And so here at this day, there is a statement here in the end of 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, which speaks of the seventh day as holy because on it, God rested from all his work. So see, it's just a different day. It's different than the others. All work, now rest. This is beautiful. And it begins, this idea begins to find its way into the fabric of the life of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. If you are familiar with your Bibles or you think back to your Sunday school days and you recall the infamous Ten Commandments. Remember those? Who knows what commandment number 4 is? Who remembers what commandment number 1 is? Yes. Oh, okay. We need. Hold on a second. I'll get right back to you. I'll look that up. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods besides me. I am God, and you shall have no other gods in your life, no other supreme passions. Certainly in that day it was idols, and the idols spoke of an idol ideology and a master passion. But if you recall, the fourth commandment, and I'm just going to read this to you because out of the Ten Commandments, this commandment gets the most print in Exodus chapter 20. Listen to these words. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Other, different. And boy, is this truth needed in our day today. How many people feel like life is just a blur to them throughout the week, throughout the years, throughout the decades, throughout your life? Blur? Just going, going, going. We are at breakneck speed. And if I had my new cell phone, I would show you the latest dual processor that's in my cell phone. So when I hit a button before, I'd have to sit there and wait for about 4 seconds, 5 seconds. And I'm tapping my foot like, what's wrong with this thing? It's so slow. And now I hit the button, and it appears before I even hit the button. It knows I'm coming, kind of a thing. We like cars that hit, 170 horsepower, so that when you step on the gas pedal, man, you're the first one out the blocks, right? Long gone are the days of the slow roaster. I don't know. Set it and forget it, you know, just because I got other things to do. I'm going to set it and I'm going to forget it because I got 300 other things I got to do today. We're at breakneck speed, and we are just accelerating as a people in our culture so that we don't take the necessary time to see and to behold and to enjoy the things that really matter. Do we? We need help here. We need to rest and not just sit in the couch and grab a clicker and watch the football game and just veg out. Although that doesn't feel bad every once in a while, does it? I mean rest in your soul. Rest deep down. Pull the layers away so that at the end of the day, as you lay your head on the pillow, there is a sense of rest because you know that the work of God in your life and in your soul is finished. So here in this section of the Ten Commandments, God is communicating to his people what he knows will make them work best. And one of the things are to work and work hard to the glory of God and then take some time to rest. Take some time to slow down. Take some time to see and to savor and to drink in the things of God. Easy for us to stop and smell the roses, but it's a little bit more difficult to stop and to smell the aroma of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, to stop from our work and to say, he did the work. He said from the cross, it is finished. Because he had to come and he had to work. There's a second work here that God did. The first work is the work of creation. Second is the work of redemption in buying back and fixing the broken people like you and like me. And so here Jesus comes to pay the payment for sin, because even in this Sabbath commandment in the Ten Commandments, throughout the history of the children of Israel, you're going to find that they broke the Sabbath. God said, take some time to rest. And they didn't. And they didn't believe God. And they worried. And they worked. And they worked. And they thought their work would be sufficient to sustain them. And so they sinned against God in the breaking of not just that commandment, but all 10 of them. And if you think you've never broken the first commandment, goodness me. Do you have God in Jesus Christ as your master passion of your life? Do you wake up thinking of him and his love, in his grace, in his truth, in his presence with you, in how loved you are and how near to God you are because of him? We struggle with that. I struggle with that. And I suspect you struggle with that too. Because we have passion for other things than the master passion of our life, who is God. And so because the children of Israel broke this commandment, God did something to send his son, as the story unfolds, to come and to do a second work and to bring deep rest for the soul. And so as we're looking at this passage in Genesis, if you're looking at God working and then God rests, you have to think in a New Testament sense that God is at work again in Jesus. He's living the perfect life that you and I don't live, nor could we. He's at work doing the Father's business, isn't he? And it's just a beautiful testimony of God at work once again to save us and to bring rest to our soul. And so when God works, he really works. And we see this throughout the first chapter. We see the beauty of creation. We see the glorious splendor of his majesty, as we read right off the bat this morning in Psalm 145. Not just his majesty, but his glorious splendor of his majesty in creation. As God sets the form in place, and he creates light, and there's dark. And then he creates the lights of the day and of the night to fill that space. Then he creates the sea and the sky, and he fills that space with the creatures of the water and of the air. And then on day three, he creates a fertile earth full of vegetation and food and beauty. And then he fills it with land creatures and man and woman and mankind. And he steps back and he says on day seven, this is unique. This is finished. So when God works, he really works, and he works well, and he works beautifully, and he calls us by his grace to work well. And after working well, this unique day of not working, this day of rest, God rests, and he rests well. And he calls us in his Son, Jesus Christ, to rest as well, too. This is a beautiful story, and with this I will close. Jesus, as he's going about his earthly ministry, and he's going from one city to another, one village to another, and he's making his way around Palestine, and he's just rocking everybody's world. Can you imagine a time and a place in human history where sickness and disease was rampant, and somebody comes along with free health care? How many could use free health care? Oh, this is beautiful. And here in the first century, throughout the area of Jerusalem and Judea, is this man who's going from town to town bringing free health care. And no wonder why the masses of people are swarming to him. This is real health care. This is not manufactured psychological health care like you might see on some TV evangelist. You know, as they hit the person and they fall over and then the crowd goes wild. This is real in somebody's house. Jesus heals somebody and the place is just amazed because of his kindness and his grace. Well, he's going about healing. He's going about teaching. It's all designed to tell people who he is. Listen to me, people. Listen to who I am on the scene of your life. And in this great account in Luke chapter 10, Jesus enters a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. He's a great teacher. Read the Gospels. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my ways upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, that's a recipe. That's filet mignon for your soul, isn't it? The teachings of Jesus. And he is teaching about who he is and what he's going to do in short time as he dies on the cross to take away the sin of the world. And he's teaching about how 3 days after he will rise again. And he's teaching about how the Holy Spirit will come after he leaves. And the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit, will be in you. He will be with you. And he will lead you and teach you and guide you in all truth. And he will make your cup to overflow in the soul of your being. So this Jesus is teaching about all these things concerning himself. But the text tells us that Martha was distracted with her much serving. And she went up to him and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? So Jesus is in the house. They like to eat, so there's a meal. And one of these women are preoccupied with the meal. And she doesn't realize that the real food is in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the living bread. Eat of me. Drink of me. Learn of me. I'll satisfy your soul. And Martha's distracted with worldly food. And Jesus answers her request to tell my sister to help me. But Jesus answers her and says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. You'll get the food out of the kitchen. You really will. But one thing in your life is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Well, that's kind of tricky talk, but Jesus is saying, she's sitting at my feet and she's drinking me in. She's beholding me. She's resting in me. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. They will get taken care of. Sit at my feet and learn of me. Well, how can we do this today? We can open up our Bibles. We could spend time there reading through the Gospels and learning of Him. The work that needs to get done around your house when you sit at the feet of Jesus and you drink Him in, it'll make that work be accomplished better than it will without sitting at His feet. My downstairs neighbor, as I was pulling out of the driveway yesterday, he's got the wheels off the back of the back rims of the car, and he's working on the brakes. And he's there, and as I'm pulling out, he says, "Oh man, it's just not working. It's not going right." This is, I says, "Hey, Larry, look up. Ask the Lord for some help." And as I backed up, I said to my Jewish friend, "Shalom. Peace." And I came back a couple hours later, and he said, "Thank you." I said, "For what?" He said, "The Lord really helped me. And I messed up on one line, and then I had to do another one, and just pieces came together, and it was, wow, that was great." The Lord will make your work all the more efficient when you sit at His feet and drink Him in and learn of Him as first place in your life. Things around the church, they'll get done. Things in your home, things in your life, they'll get done. He'll make you a better worker after sitting at His feet and learning of Him. And so in our conclusion of the first chapter, we have God who works, and He works really well, and then He rests. And then that speaks of the further work that God must do for the soul after doing the work in creation. And so when God works to save a soul, He works very, very well in the person of Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, as the sponge with the hyssop plant that's soaked in wine vinegar is placed to Jesus' lips as He's hanging on the cross, He takes a drink and He says, "It is finished." And with that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. All the work that needs to be done to save your soul is finished by Jesus Christ. There's nothing left for you to do but to marvel and to express gratitude and thanks for His great love for you. Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ came and He loved us and gave Himself for us, because we cannot give ourselves for Him. He came to love us and to give Himself for us and to finish the work. I commend to you the reading of the Gospels along with your studies in Genesis to learn of this beautiful finished work in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?